Thank you, musicians, for leading us in song and in worship this morning. Glad to be with you this morning, leading you in the Word now. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to the very last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. And don't get too energized by that or exercised by that. Once you find the book of Revelation, find the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and then begin turning slowly toward the front, like one page, and you're going to find the book of Jude. And if you've gone to 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, you've gone too far. Jude is just a little one-page book between the one-page book of 3 John and the book of Revelation. And if you're going to be with us for a while, you can put a marker there in your Bibles, because we're going to spend the next 6-7 weeks in this short little letter that was written. Well, as you find your place there in the that short letter of Jude, let's just take a moment and read the opening paragraph here in the introduction to this little letter, and then open with a word of prayer. But the letter begins this way: Jude, a bondslave, is probably the best interpretation. It says a servant in most of your translation, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people, we're going to discover they're ungodly people in just a moment, for certain people have crept into the church unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll pause in our reading there, and let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll press into our message this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now come before you with your word open before us, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that our time spent in this short little book would be very profitable, and that your Spirit who authored this text would teach our own hearts and lives. I pray that we might continue to learn and grow in Christ together and know what it is to gladly serve you under Christ's authority. And so bless now our time in your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure all of us have had the experience of wanting to do something, but being moved to doing something completely different. Something different than what we initially or originally intended because of either extenuating circumstances or external pressures or even internal passions. As we read this little letter that Jude penned, we discover that this was Jude's experience. He wanted to do something, but he was compelled to do something completely different. Compelled, we would argue, by the Spirit of Christ. We read in verse 3 that Jude desired to write a particular letter to a particular audience that centered on the common salvation that he shared with them. But instead of doing that, he was compelled to do something different, to write a very different letter that sounded an alarm and pointed out a real danger and provided instruction on what to do. Look with me again at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These sentences provide us the theme of Jude's letter, but also give us the direction of Jude's letter. It also helps us anticipate the kind of alarm that he is going to sound and the instruction that we're going to receive. Jude is writing to first century Christians, and he's warning them about grace perverts and Jesus deniers who have come into the church and who will lead the church astray by their teaching and their conduct that is not in agreement with the teaching and the authority of Jesus. So as we begin to read this letter, we discover that the threat to this church that Jude is writing to isn't external persecution, it's internal perversion. There are people inside of the church who are perverting the grace of God into licentiousness, into immoral living, and they're denying the Master Jesus Christ. And so these Christians are being written to, and they have an important task of contending for the faith, of discerning and dividing truth from error, and then building their lives up on the faith. Well, before we jump into the theme of this letter and the body of what Jude has to say, I'd like to look at the very beginning of this letter at how Jude introduces himself and how he introduces the audience that he's writing to. As I've argued before in previous studies in these letters, that the better you know the author and the better you know the recipients, the better you'll understand the letter that was shared between them. So let's take a look back. Go back with me to verse 1 and 2. And I'll put these verses up on the screen for us this morning. But Jude opens his letter by introducing himself and the recipients of his letter. He introduces himself this way: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. As Jude begins his letter, he introduces himself, which was typical of letters written in that era, in that time, but he introduces himself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he introduces himself as a brother of James. You know, in our modern minds, we don't have a good category for slavery or servants. Our perception of a bond slave might be influenced by our more recent history in colonial America. We might have the idea of someone who has been kidnapped against their will, and they've been sold to a master who treats them as property at best. They are there's no freedom for them, and the future looks very bleak. Slavery, in our thinking, is cast in a very bad light, and it should be. But the initial readers would have understood slavery a bit differently than us. Their perspective on slavery would have been impacted by their history and their experience. When Jude was writing this letter, it is estimated that one out of every three persons living in Rome was a slave. That's a big audience of slaves. One out of three. We also know that slavery was different then. Many of those slaves were highly educated, and they were well treated, and they were given a purpose as they served their master with a particular skill set. And so slavery has a different connotation then than it might have now. Certainly there were slaves who were treated poorly, but many of the slaves willingly indebted themselves to someone, served as slaves because of who they were submitting themselves to, and they would serve with a purpose and a meaning with the particular skills they had. Being connected to the right master, that's what mattered. Being connected to the right master was a good thing. Because if you were connected to the right master, it meant that you had immediate provision and ongoing protection and the ability to live with a purpose as you carried out your service for the good of another. So as Jude's audience would have picked up this letter and read that Jude is introducing himself as a bondslave, they would have immediately understood that Jude is saying he is totally responsible to and utterly dependent upon another person. And for Jude, that other person was Jesus. Jude is totally responsible to and utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jude's master and Lord. And therefore, Jude is in a very privileged position. This isn't a step backwards for him. This is a huge, infinite step forward. Jude is under Jesus' authority, and he has all of the benefits that go with that position. And so here's an interesting paradox. I've got a couple of them I'm going to introduce to you this morning that come right out of the text. But here's the first interesting paradox or tension. Being a bondslave of Jesus, being under his authority, being responsible to him and dependent upon him, being a bondslave of Jesus is where true freedom is found. Amen. Genuinely, it's where life begins. It's infinitely advantageous to be connected to a master who is so good and so glorious. You couldn't ask for anything better. Slavery to Jesus is wonderful. Under the authority, protection, and provision of Jesus, a bondslave is going to experience freedom, purpose, and peace. Freedom from sin and death, purpose in life as the slave goes about the works that were prepared in advance for them to do, and peace in the relationship between themselves and God. So Jude introduces himself as a bondslave of Jesus. And slaves of Jesus are owned and belong to the right master, the righteous master, the kind master who died to redeem them and who will certainly not mistreat those whom he has redeemed by his own blood. You know, as we read through the pages of the New Testament, we discover that there are many identity markers or metaphors that are used for people who believe in Jesus and follow him. Let me give you some of them. They'll be very familiar to you. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. We are children of the Heavenly Father. We are the branches. He is the vine. We are members of Christ's body. We are the bride of Christ. We are the heirs of God. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are living stones that are being built up as a temple in which God dwells. All of these identity markers and all of these metaphors are significant and meaningful, and none of them should be overlooked or underused. In this book, Jude identifies himself as being a bond slave of Jesus. Well, Peter and Paul and James use that same identity marker in their letters. And the designation of bond slave, it fits well with the context of this letter that Jude is writing. As we read the letter, we discover that there are people in the church who gladly and willingly come under Jesus' authority and freely serve him. And then there are others in the church who deny the Master and Lord Jesus, and they do not live under his authority, and it shows. It shows. In this letter, Jude, the bondslave, is going to write to other bondslaves. I think I'll need that. Jude, the bondslave, is going to warn other bondslaves about these frauds and charlatans that are in the church. And in the letter, he's going to reveal their faulty beliefs and their immoral actions and their forthcoming judgment. And he's going to warn the bondslaves to not be led astray by these imposters. So here's how Jude introduces himself. He introduces himself as a bondslave of Jesus. They would have understood that he is responsible to and under the authority of Jesus Christ. Not only does Jude introduce himself as a bondslave of Jesus, but he also says he's the brother of James. This is the James. This is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James. This is the author of the book of James. This is the half-brother of Jesus, James. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm not going to have you turn there in your Bibles, but in Matthew chapter 13, the biological children of Joseph and Mary are listed. These would be the half-brothers of Jesus. These would be the children born to Joseph and Mary. Jesus, of course, born to Mary, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. When you look at Matthew chapter 13 and the list of Jesus's half-siblings are mentioned, James and Jude are in that list. And Jude always shows up last on the list, most likely making him the youngest in the family, the baby in the family, which is a very difficult position for those who know that personally. But in Matthew chapter 13, James and Jude are in this list of being in the family of Jesus, biological children of Joseph and Mary. It also reveals to us in Mark chapter 3 that these children, James and Jude specifically, they are not initial believers in Jesus. They actually think, if you go back and read Mark chapter 3, they actually think Jesus has lost it. And someone needs to go rescue him and rein him in. Because this Jesus, you know, he's proclaiming to be sent from God, and he's proclaiming to be God, and he's outstepping, you know, who he really is. And so the brothers of Jesus go to rescue him. You know, Jude, the author of this text, was the younger sibling to James and the younger sibling to Jesus. They grew up in the same home. There never was a time when Jude didn't know Jesus. He would have known Jesus his entire life, but he was not always a believer in Jesus. He too was once a Jesus denier and a Jesus rejecter. He experienced some conversion along the way. Undoubtedly, like the other disciples, Jude was influenced by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And post-resurrection, he recognized Jesus for who he was, sent by God to be the Savior of the world, sent to be his Savior. And Jude was convicted of his sin and convinced that Jesus was his hope and Savior, and Jude placed his faith in Jesus Christ and put himself under Jesus' ownership and authority. But that wasn't always his position. He always knew Jesus, but he wasn't always a believer in Jesus. He experienced a common salvation, just like those whom he was writing to. A common salvation. By the grace of God, He heard the message. And by the grace of God, he heard the good news about Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God opened his eyes to his own sinfulness and rebellion, and the Spirit of God opened his eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ, and he repented of his sin and placed his faith in Jesus, and that's how he came into this common salvation. Same as all those he was writing to. And so here's the point I want to make. As great as it might have been to be the brother of celebrity Pastor James, and as great as it might have been to be the younger sibling of Jesus, being raised in that family, being a servant of Jesus renders all other positions and privileges as secondary. James says he's a bondslave of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, he's the brother of James. There are lots of Jameses living in that time. He connects himself to the James who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But being a bondslave of Jesus renders all other relationships as secondary. Well, in the opening of this letter, Jude introduces himself as a bondslave and as a brother, and then he addresses the bondslaves who he's writing to. And as you look at verse 1, he addresses them as, he uses three words, he calls them called, beloved, or loved, and kept. The people whom he's writing to, they share in a common salvation, they are called by God, they are loved by God, and they are kept by God, kept for Jesus. The call of God originates with God himself. God is the caller. God is the originator. God is the great initiator. God is calling people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who hear the message and believe the testimony that God has given concerning his son, and they receive Jesus, they know that God has called them, and they are happy to have been called, and happy that through faith in Jesus Christ, they now belong to God. And they gladly come under Jesus' authority as they identify as bond slaves. So the first marker is they've been called. These people have been called by God. The call of God originates in the overflowing love of God. They have been loved by God the Father. Jesus is the one who said, "For God so loved the world." And he loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Bond slaves are happy slaves because they've been called by God and they are amazed at the sheer magnitude of the love of God in which they have begun to experience. They have begun to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And this love of God is unimaginable. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he writes and he prays to them that they might grow in their knowledge and understanding of the breadth and length and height and the depth to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. God's love is immeasurably, incomprehensibly great. It surpasses imagination. Well, these people whom Jude is writing to, they've been called by God. That call has come from the overflowing love of God. And the final description is they are kept by God. Kept by God, kept for Jesus. And this speaks of a continuous perseverance. Jesus keeps those who trust in him. Is that good news? Jesus keeps those who trust in him. So this audience that Jude is writing to have been called by God, loved by God, and are kept by God for Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I want you to look down in Jude's letter to verse 20. It's right near the end of the letter. In verse 20, Jude is still writing and he says, "But you, beloved," same audience, "you who loved by God, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So what is it? In verse 1, it says Christians are loved by God and kept for Jesus. And in verse 20, it says keep yourself in the love of God. So, does God in love keep us for Jesus, or do we keep ourselves in the love of God? What truth do you want me to emphasize? God and love keeping us in Christ, or bond slaves being instructed to keep themselves in the love of God as they wait for the consummation of their salvation when Jesus is revealed? What truth do you want me to emphasize? The truth you want me to emphasize might come from your theological background and maybe your upbringing and maybe the church that you were raised in, maybe the theological lane that you're in. When you emphasize the love of God that keeps us secure in Christ, which we ought to emphasize, when you emphasize the love of God that keeps us secure in Christ without emphasizing the responsibility of bond slaves to build themselves up in the faith and keep themselves in the love of God, you run the danger of people not learning to live under the authority of Jesus. And they pervert the grace of God by living a life without any association to Jesus' teaching. They just do whatever they darn well please, because after all, love has them covered and secured. In that emphasis, Jesus becomes misrepresented, and grace is perverted, and people remain slaves to their past sinfulness. And when people see them, they go, that doesn't look like a slave of Jesus at all. They just do whatever they want. They're not under Jesus' authority at all. On the other hand, when you emphasize building yourselves up in the faith, and keeping yourself in the love of God, without emphasizing the love of God that keeps us secure in Christ, you run the danger of people living in fear as they attempt to earn the love of God, which has been freely given in Christ. And in that emphasis, Jesus becomes misrepresented, and grace is perverted, and people remain slaves to fear, which leads them to rigorous self-discipline as they attempt to earn God's favor. And when people see them, they're like, well, that doesn't look like a slave of Jesus. They're completely afraid. They're not secure at all. So I ask again, what truth do you want me to emphasize? Jesus keeps secure those who trust in him, or you keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for Jesus' return and the consummation of your salvation? How about we emphasize them both? How about we believe the promises and obey the instructions? How about we embrace the promises and heed the warnings? The truth here seems to be God keeps people who trust in Jesus, and those who trust in Jesus keep themselves in the love of God as they wait for Jesus' return. Let's not set down one truth for another, because if we do, we'll run off course. On the one hand, you run off into licentiousness. I needed an L word. On one hand, you just run off and live an immoral life. On the other hand, you run off into legalism. Bond slaves have been called by God. They are loved by God with an immeasurable love, and they're kept by God for Jesus Christ. They are completely secure in him. And those who are called and loved and secure, they keep themselves in the love of God because that's what their Lord and Master says to do. So bond slaves of Jesus rest in the fact that they have been called and loved and they're safely secure in Jesus. And bond slaves of Jesus keep themselves in the love of God as they build their life up in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is another interesting tension already introduced to us in this little book. The first tension or the first paradox is a bond slave of Jesus is totally free. And only bond slaves of Jesus are totally free. And the second tension is those kept by God keep themselves in the love of God as they are responsible to and utterly dependent upon the Master Jesus Christ. Remarkable. Finally, and back in verse 1 and 2, as Jude introduces himself and introduces those he's writing to. He prays a prayer for them. In verse 2, it says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So he prays that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to the recipients of his letter. What a great prayer. Yeah. What a great prayer. Christians are always in the need of mercy. Why are we always in the need of mercy? Well, as we press on to maturity and grow up in the faith, we blunder along and we're pretty slow in our progress. I can get impatient with myself. I should be a much better person by now. I've been in the faith for a good period of time, and I ought to be a lot more mature than what I am, and I can become impatient with myself. I'm so grateful for God's mercy. that is multiplied, received and multiplied over and over, because Christians are always in need of mercy. Knowing the love of God and the patience and perseverance of God, well, that brings us peace, because God, who began the good work in us, will carry it on to completion. And he's patient and he'll persevere as we blunder along in our slow progress. We know we couldn't make it on our own. We are secure in Christ. And because we are secure, we have peace. This is settled shalom. And finally, the undeserved mercy and the abiding peace flowing from the love of God makes us love him and love others. Christians are people who have been loved by the one who matters the most. And Christians have come under the authority of the one who is the most loving, who died to redeem us. And so we love Jesus in return, and it causes us to love other people as well. God's love has been poured out into our heart, and by that we begin to not only love God, but love other people and share that same message of grace with them. So this beautiful prayer of multiplied mercy, peace, and love is fitting, and it's necessary for those who are pressing on in the faith. Well, those are just the first two verses of the book of Jude. And we've covered a lot of ground. Probably the first two big lessons would be the first tension, a bondslave of Jesus is one who is truly free. And the second big tension is those who are kept by God, secure in Christ, keep themselves in the love of God as they are responsible to and dependent upon their master Jesus. Well, this series of messages, and we're going to be in Jude for a while. I shared with someone earlier in this week that I would be in Jude probably 6 or 7 weeks, and as someone who doesn't attend here, and they're like, man, you spent 14 weeks in the Gospel of Mark, you're going to spend 7 weeks in Jude? You really hit like first gear. You're really slowing down. Well, we are, and we're going to spend some time here. We've got a lot of lessons to learn here. But the title of the whole series has been The Right Fight. The Right Fight is the title of the whole series. And it comes from verse 3, where people are in the church are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, because there are people in the church who will lead people astray by not living under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're grace perverts, and they're deniers of our Master and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the title of the whole series is The Right Fight. This message I entitled Identity, because obviously we looked at verse 1 and 2, where Jude is identifying himself, and he's identifying the people he's writing to. Interestingly, it's not an audience that is in a particular town. It's a general letter. And it comes to us today in that way. But I entitled this message Identity, and as I put down my study and began to think through the application of this short message to myself, and I would encourage you to do that. And I'm confident that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and apply it to your own heart and mind and life in ways that are practical to you. But as I was thinking through the application of this message and thinking through identity as James is identifying himself and identifying his audience, this is how I applied this message to my own life. My name is Mark. I'm totally responsible to and utterly dependent upon Jesus. He is my master and I am his servant. I identify as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And this is my primary identity. Everything else is secondary. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm a brother. I'm a friend. I'm a son. I'm a neighbor. All of those identity markers come under my primary identity of being a bondslave of Jesus Christ. As a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm not in this alone. I have brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room and all around the world. And I belong to Jesus Christ, and I belong to others who share in this common salvation. And joined together, we have been called by God and loved by God and kept for him for his good purposes. As a bondslave of Jesus, I am to keep myself in the love of God, and he is able to keep me from stumbling and present me blameless before himself at the end of the age for his own glory and for my ultimate joy. Mercy, peace, and love has been supplied to me and is being multiplied to me as we together build ourselves up in the faith and pray and keep ourselves in the love of God until Jesus returns. Now, to close the message, I have you turn once again to the very back of the letter, to the final verse. And this will be our prayer as we close. Jude, verse 24. He ends his letter by saying, "Now to him, God, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forevermore. Amen." Amen. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for this little letter that we'll now begin to spend time in. We understand that this word is your truth, truth concerning yourself, and truth that is necessary for us. Father, you have given us great and precious promises. You have given us great and precious instruction, and by them we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. And so we are thankful for this letter, and we're thankful for the truths that we'll learn in this. I pray that you would take your word and press it into our minds, renew our minds. I pray that you'd take your word and press it into our lives as we are renewed and conformed into your image. Father, we pray that we might come under the authority of Jesus in glad ways because of who he is and because of what he has done for us, and know the freedom of living under Jesus' authority. And Father, I pray that together, as we walk this path together, we would keep one another from immoral living and keep one another from legalism, but that we would walk in the grace of God, walk in your grace in such a way that people might know whose authority we're under and whose freedom we have been found in. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.